Bibles, Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. The exit of Israel out of Egypt. Again, it pictures the great work of salvation, that God would take us from the world, save us, and take us to the promised land. You see the overreaching, overarching message of the Exodus. It is a people that were in bondage, and the picture of that is we're in bondage to sin, and God sent a deliverer. Well, Moses was the deliverer, but God sent a deliverer, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God sent a deliverer. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And Jesus is the only one that can lead us to the promised land by faith in him. What a great picture. So they've left Exodus. They've left Egypt. They've seen Pharaoh and his armies drowned. They do what Israel does best, and we are them. And they murmur and complain. They didn't have water, but God, and you just love this, we talked this briefly last week, via a tree, put in the waters, made the waters sweet. And through a tree, Jesus died on a tree, died on the cross, rose again. That's our only hope. It's about three columns in my Bible, so I'm going to read it and just going to read it and hang in there. It's not as easy. It's, when it's narrative form, what I mean by that is true account, story form, but this is, but so there'll be some parts that are like, anyway, just hang in there. There'll be tougher chapters as we get into Exodus, but we'll figure out how to do that so we keep you engaged. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, and they took their journey, the children of Israel, from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speaking to them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. That word means, what is it? It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. An omer, we don't know exactly, but I've seen different, it's somewhere somewhere like 100 ounces to 128 ounces, less than a gallon, around that. So, you know, I've seen like five pints would be 90 ounces, up to, you know, a gallon. But it varied, but, you know, kind of a, you know, and it's the manna would be like a seed. And I'll show you what hoarfrost looks like. And he says, you know, it's as small as the hoarfrost. And so we see that even today. So verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it, measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Really cool. God would have the land covered, right? So he would have it covered with this, the Bible says it would be like a white coriander seed. It'll say that later in this chapter. And, you know, it's interesting. There's so many Jewish traditions, I don't even want to go into them. But what was this manna, this bread from heaven, what was it? What would it land on, Joe? Sand! You know, so God still enabled them to get it without, you know, eating sand granules, right? So all kinds of things that, you know, Jewish tradition, it's interesting, right, that they say, you know, it rained and then it compacted the sand and then it came and, you know, they made everything up. In fact, the Bible says what it tasted like, but there's this Jewish tradition that said it tasted like whatever you wanted to taste like. We're having Mexican night tonight. You know, but nothing in the Bible says that, right? So they just, you know, I mean, I know it didn't taste like whatever they wanted, because remember, later you'll see this tonight in Numbers chapter 21, they say, we loathe this light bread. We're tired of it. You know, and so so I doubt that it would taste like whatever you want. Oh, you know, Grater's ice cream, right? And so it would go down, but somehow God blessed them, you know, and they gathered it. And then the sun, it melt away. Just fascinating. God's intervention. You're going to see at the end of the chapter, he did this for 40 years. For 12,000 days. Okay, minus the seventh day. And but it was still in over 12,000 days. Just fascinating, God's provision, God's provision. So let's look at verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, that would be a Friday, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Take that which you will bake today and seethe that which you will seethe. So, you know, you're going to boil some, you're going to bake some, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept into the morning, right? They have special instruction on the sixth day, because any other day they would have left it until the morning, it would have turned into worms, bred into worms, and would have stunk, you know, terribly, right? But he said, no, on this sixth day you're going to take twice as much, and it's okay if you keep it over till the morning. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? You got to understand this. It is, you know, God is talking to Moses, but he's including Moses in the children of Israel and the congregation, right? It's, I think he would view churches that way too. It's, you know, your sin isn't some island or independent. When you sin, you bring us into your sin. When I sin, I bring you into my sin. And look at what God says to Moses. How long refuse ye? I mean, Moses could have said, I did get enough on the sixth day. But we're a congregation. They were a congregation of Israel. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. What do they call them? Vanilla wafers. They're not honey wafers. They're vanilla wafers. So maybe they tasted like that. I don't know. And Moses said, this is one thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer, this is so helpful for you. Now an omer is one-tenth, the tenth part of an ephah. So great. So if you were wondering, that'll help you tremendously. And but just 10 times more than whatever the 90 to 128 ounces is. Just simple title of the message tonight, Bread from Heaven. Bread from Heaven. And so let's look at verse 1. Just look at verse 1. A couple of thoughts, just good. When the Bible gives us detail, we ought to appreciate it. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, you know, when I was young, and you know, the wilderness of Sin, you don't want to go to the wilderness of Sin, right? And so it would seem like this would be Pilgrim's Progress would have the wilderness of Sin. And with Pilgrim's Progress, with the allegory and the picture of all that, right? But it could be, you know, some would say Zin with a Z, it's fine with an S. But what's interesting is it had nothing to do with sin, though they did a whole lot of sinning in the wilderness of sin. It's just crazy, right? So it doesn't have anything to do with sin, but maybe the Israelites were just trying to follow their namesake, but it's not. What's interesting? He says, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. So this is super helpful for us. When did they depart Egypt? On the 15th day of the first month. Remember, because the 14th day of the first month is when they celebrated the Passover. And they celebrated that fully clothed and with their rod and their staff and their shoes on, and they were ready to go. So in the morning, early morning, Pharaoh said, get out of here. That would be the 15th day. It's only been 30 days. 30 days. And so a lot has happened during those 30 days. They were liberated out of Egypt. They saw the Egyptians destroyed, their enemies destroyed. Remember, they sang that great song. You know, it's what's the song? I'll sing it to you again. I know you wanted me to. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea, right? And they sang it, you know, little tambourines, I'm sure. And so they were just excited about it. And then they got thirsty, whined, and complained. Only been 30 days. 30 days. I'm telling you, we need to be reminded, refreshed. We need to see the glory of God as often as possible. Because otherwise, we're just like Israel. Whine and complain. Right? Happen that fast. First thing I want you to see is just more complaining, more complaining. Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You'll see, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, in the morning when then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? He says it again in verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. Super important. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, when we complain, and it says in Philippians, right, that we ought to let all murmurings and disputings be put away from you, right? And we ought to. Any complaining we do, guess who we're complaining against? God. It's true. It's easy to murmur against people. It's easy to complain against people. But who we're really complaining against is God. Let's bring it home, right? Those that are married, right? I mean, it's easy. It's easy to be mad at your spouse, to be mad at your kids, to complain about your kids, right? But you're really complaining about the Lord. Trouble? That didn't give us a right to complain. Problems? That's just part of life. We ought to handle it. We ought to do it right. It's super interesting. Look at this. So when we complain, we get a little irrational. And I know that, you know, I've told you I went through a season, a six-year season, if I really go back and look at it, of bitterness against my son. And I was in sin. It was wrong. And you get irrational. And so I believe I was in the root of bitterness, and it was evil, and you begin to make stuff up, right? Because everything about that person, you look what they said about Moses and Aaron, how ridiculous they got. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." This is 30 days out. They got 40 years, 39 years and 11 months to go. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you, Moses and Aaron, have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us." Oh, man. I read this, and I thought it was good, so I put it in my notes. Said, this is a common practice among those of us, all of us, that when we complain. They insisted that Moses and Aaron had bad or evil intentions. Of course, Moses and Aaron had no interest in killing the people of Israel, and this was a horrible accusation to make. Yet a complaining heart often finds it easy to accuse the person they complain against of the worst motives. Listen to yourself. Usually it's irrational, and because we're so focused, but we must learn from Israel. You know, the Bible tells us we are prone to backsliding. We are prone to wander, the song says, but the Bible says prone to backsliding and prone to complaining. Trouble is going to happen. Problems are going to happen. Are we going to honor the Lord and see trouble as an opportunity to grow, as an opportunity to get refocused on Him and trust Him? Did they need to complain for God to deliver manna and quail to them? Not at all. Not at all. If they had just been patient and sought the Lord, they would have understood that. Now, look at God's merciful response. Look at verse 4 and 5. It is so amazing. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them." So God has some tests that He says, you know, and here's the test. The first test was, just take enough for the day. Take enough for the day. And don't leave any over till the morning. And then on the sixth day, take enough for 2 days. And he said, "Behold, verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now, I find this interesting. God did not always respond this way to murmuring and complaining. And it's not like He's moody. It's not like, you know, got to be careful. You never know how God's going to respond. God responds perfectly. He responds consistently. He responds righteously. He responds justly. He responds with holiness. He responds perfectly in everything He does. I want to remind you, many of you know this passage, some of you don't, but it's a great passage. It's the passage, Numbers chapter 21, I know. It's the smallest font I've used in a long time. So if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, two books over. But this is the the passage that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3, verse 14 with Nicodemus. He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the passage. Well, let's just get a little bit of, there's going to be something similar here. And so let me just give you this. This is when the Israelites, you know, the shortest way to a point is straight. And the Edomites, which were the descendants of Esau, would not let them go through the land of Edom. And so they had to compass it. They had to go around the land of Edom. And so that's where you'll see this. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, go around the land of Edom, because the Edomites said, we will kill you. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know, it's like, you got to go around. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Very similar to Exodus chapter 16. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We're tired of it. Right? I mean, I've joked, you know, hey, what's for breakfast? You know, well, scrambled manna. You know, we're going to have manna omelets today. I don't know. But our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I love the language of the Bible. Don't think it's so archaic. Fiery serpents, it's not that difficult. When something poisonous bites you, it burns. That's why they're called fiery serpents. Interesting, right? Just, the Bible's just, it's better. I like fiery serpents better than poisonous. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This is quite a bit different response, is it not? When God responded to their murmurings and complainings in Exodus 16, but in Numbers chapter 21, he sends fiery serpents. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So a lot of Israelites died. So, you know, I've been playing with this hypothesis, so I continued just to work on it in my laboratory on the side. And I asked this question a few weeks ago. Does God ever get angry with his children? I have now found about a dozen examples in the Bible. So I'll outline those and give it to you at times. But I now study them all. Here's why. Just know this. I mean, I think I've got time to talk this just so you get into my head. Then you want to flee and get out of it as fast as possible. But it's because, and I'm studying it. Why did God get angry with different individuals? Why does he respond this way with fiery serpents, and he didn't that way in Exodus 16? And I have some hypothesis. I want to prove it with the scriptures, or at least understand with the scriptures. So God can and does get angry with his children. But I want you to know this. And ultimately, when you get it down to the root cause, what would cause God to get angry with his children? Sin. Okay, so now if you start there and you say, God will be angry with me when I sin. So God's constantly mad at us. Is that the God of the Bible? It's not. Okay, so I started off and I said, well, does God get angry? Because I know he's not always angry with me. But there, and it's this, what you're going to see is they should have known far better in Numbers chapter 21. God was understanding with them in Exodus 16. He still got irritated with them, if I can use the word irritated with the Lord, when they didn't gather enough on the sixth day, and some people went out looking on the seventh day, and you're like, and God doesn't do that either, but I do. So I want you to know this, that when we mature and grow in the Lord, we ought to be held more accountable. Would you agree with that? I mean, to be clear, if I did the same sin as Alex, I want you to understand this. I think God I know it's like change your name, so Alex Chow, right? So yes, there you go. Just duck a little bit, Alex Chow. So if I did the same thing as Alex, it would be the same sin before God, but as believers, we would be disciplined, if and maybe disciplined even when we turn to God, because He will chasten us in order to bring us the peaceful fruits of righteousness. You all would agree with this. I should be held more accountable than Alex. Would you agree with that? I should. I've been a Christian for 50 years. That's not an excuse for you. Okay, I want you to understand this. And what I want with young, I want what young believers have, because young believers are far more sensitive about their sin than we can be, old Christian. We've gotten calloused and we've made excuses. And I love the tenderness of young believers, right? Alberto's just so, I mean, Alberto makes me question all my preaching all the time. And Alberto, if you're listening, it's a good thing, because he takes everything to heart, right? And that's beautiful to me. You know, it's just, I want him to have confidence in the Lord, and we'll talk about that tonight too. But I love that he's like, I'm not, and it's so true. And I want to have that tenderness without the discouragement that I'm just not honoring God the way I should. And younger believers, they're more tender to that. But I should be held more accountable, and I'm going to suggest hypothesis, and I'll bring it out in some future message with all of the examples that I can find, and you can give me more examples that you have too, that what is it that kindles the anger of the Lord? He doesn't lose his temper. He's not out of control. But what would it cause for him to be angry with the believer? And I'm convinced it's with more mature believers that should know better, and then we don't listen and obey him. It really comes down to obedience. But there's going to be a different level. And so I tell you this, that God's merciful response, right? When I told you his merciful response and provision was amazing. And I want you to understand this. This is so helpful for us. We, you know, because if we just think God's going to do a smackdown every time somebody complains, right, then I think it'll cause us to be bad parents. Right, we need to have, you know, the wisdom of God and the patience of God, and eventually, as our children would grow, then, you know, murmuring and complaining would be less acceptable, and we need to, you know, address it differently. But don't imagine that God's just always smacking people down. He does, but he does it perfectly. And I will tell you this, if the Lord needs to smack me down, he'll do it because it's righteous and good, and he'll do it for his glory, but he'll do it because he loves me. He will only chasten those whom he loves. He'll only chasten those who are his children. He doesn't chasten, correct, discipline, or spank lost people. He doesn't. The Bible's clear about that. But he did respond in such a merciful way here, and it wasn't the first time they had complained. Now, I've said this before, and I'll just say it again. We have to be super careful that I wonder, whining kids. I don't know if we have whining kids. I don't know the kids to that level, right? So I don't like whining kids. I need to love all the kids, right? Whiners, right? Just, and hang around me, man. Come live with me, and you're not going to whine eventually. And I just can't handle it. And yeah, just whining, right? So it is, here's what happens. Why do kids whine? They think it works. you don't get to eat for three days. I mean, not that. I mean, just whatever. It's been a long time since I've parented, right? But when you reward your kids for whining, you're teaching them, that's the way to get what I want. Now, God's not rewarding them for their whining. He's long-suffering, and he does address it, but not with a strike down. And even when he addresses it, right, we hear what we want to hear, right? And we have to be super careful that we don't think that God responds to our complaints. He's just merciful. He's good, right? We don't want to be like the whining child or the whining adult that thinks that's how we get God's attention. It's not. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You don't have to whine. He cares for you. We can trust him. Kids don't know how much you care for them. And so, but we know how much God cares for us. But it is somehow, I think, the Israelites in their own little minds, because this is something they do all the time. But I'm telling you, oh, Christian, if the Israelites did it and it became something they did often, They are us. Just know that, okay? And we have to be super careful that we don't develop a complaining spirit with God. Second thing I want you to see is that provided bread from heaven. And I just look at this in verses 4 and 5. And then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, I believe this. This is John chapter 6. This is the Jews asking Jesus to give them a sign. But what they're basically saying is, what are you going to do for us? Remember, John chapter 6 is following the great miracle of the two fish and five loaves, and he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children, it tells us in Matthew. Right? So some estimate that it could have been a crowd of 25,000 or more. Two fish and five loaves, right? And so it is, so he then moves, and they saw this. We know they saw it because they wanted to make him king. I don't know how they saw the miracle. You know, we can all talk about how did he multiply the bread, right? And but somehow they saw it, and they're like, that's my king. I want free fish and chips, right? And so John chapter 6, they ask him this. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What are you going to do for us? Sounds like they think he's a politician. And our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. We're going to see this in just a second. It's super fascinating that one of the things mentioned in Exodus chapter 16 is that with the provision of the bread and the quail in the afternoon, that God says it numerous times that they will know that I am the Lord and that it's from me. Because it looks like they were giving Moses credit for it. You know, this would have been 1,500 years prior to Jesus, 3,500 years ago. I'm rounding. But he says, then Jesus, he's correcting them for what God was teaching them back in Exodus 16. He says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still thought it was the physical. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I truly believe that this bread from heaven was to point to the coming Messiah. I believe it would have even been preached. And I believe we will see thoughts of that in Exodus chapter 16. And I just want us to understand this this is an amazing. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord is enough. Is he our satisfaction? Is he our joy? Right? It is it's fascinating. Why do we pursue sin? Because it gives us a little thrill. It gets that little heart going. Right? Why do people do stupid things? Right? We think everybody else's sin is stupid and our sin is smart. It's because we're fooled. Right? But people do the dumbest things. The dumbest things. I'll make an announcement tonight. Rachel, I'm still investigating. Our cleaners of our bathrooms have told me of a conspiracy that's happening in our men's bathroom. And that somebody is urinating on the wall in one of the stalls in the men's room. 5 straight weeks. Oh, I'm finding you out. And if you're not here, I'll find you out. And I know. How could somebody do? And if you're here, be sure your sins will find you out. And we're going to love you. And you'll have a sponge. And so you think, I just can't believe that. But you're not a suspect. So you know. So when I look at you, you know, so it's like, if I ever see you in the boys' bathroom, I'll be like, oh, I don't know. But it is, so what would cause somebody to do that? Rebellion. What does rebellion do? It's a little heart going. Do you know rich people a lot are caught shoplifting? Stupid plastic stuff from Walmart that they don't need? It's the thrill. Right? It's the thrill. A guy that I ministered to for a while, he never did get saved. He told me, he said, I go to the bars. He said, not for the end result of the physical relations with a woman. He said, it's for the hunt. He said, it just, and what is he doing? That's where his satisfaction and joy is. You follow me? Somebody doing that in the bathroom, we're going to love them no matter what. But why would they do that? Sounds so dumb. Little heart palpitations, like, and you know, not getting caught, sneaking out. And you know what? That's fun. Remember we talked about those teenagers that somebody would answer the door and just cuss uncontrollably, vulgar, cussing, all that kind of stuff. How dumb is that? Got a little heart racing, didn't it? And you don't understand this. So that's not me trying to pick on our phantom urinator or our or the guy that cusses, right? It is, why do you and I pursue sin? My stepdad told me he's got this great family, just a godly family. They visited us here once. They're from Arizona. And their son, big-time lawyer, made it big, rich, and just announced to his wife that he's leaving her. 5 kids. And said, I have no family. Leaving her for another woman. Had this affair going on for 2 years. And here's what's going to be interesting. Those 2 years, Mr. Sneaky, right, Mr. Sneaky, it was his motivation. Now they're going to settle down. And he's going to find, I don't know what happened here, but you're not as exciting as when we were sneaking. You know how he's going to get that heart arrhythmia back up? Cheat on her. I want you to understand this. It is what lights your fire? Is it Jesus Christ? See, sin, and then sin becomes, we become in bondage. That's what you call addiction, right? Because then you're just caught. I think every alcoholic would say, I don't want to be an alcoholic, but you can't just push a button. Every drug addict would say, I don't want to be a drug addict. You know, maybe some wouldn't, but I'm just telling you, once you're in bondage, you're like, and so you then pursue it because you're in slavery to the sin. Oh, Christian, you know why we sin? Because Jesus isn't enough. That's the truth of it. And because when Jesus says this, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, we'll be satisfied. We'll enjoy the Lord. Oh, I'm not picking on people, but I'll tell you this. It's been so good for me. It's for me to look in the mirror and say, what is it that makes your heart go pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter? Let me tell you, the devil's got a million options for you. We need to focus on Christ, his work, his ways, his goodness, his love, and just be enthralled. Do you know this? That's what eternity's going to be. He's going to be enough. He's going to be everything. It will be, and I don't want to minimize the Lord to excitement. That's beneath him. I'm just trying to give us a human perspective. But Christ will be everything to us, our passion. Sin will always kill us and destroy us. But I'll tell you this, it'll give you a rush for a little bit. Because Jesus isn't doing it for your heart. Bread from heaven. It pictured the Lord. I want you to see this. Israel is told of God's blessings. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even you shall know. This is interesting. And it's kind of like what Jesus said. It wasn't Moses. And in the evening, you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And if I were to look at that, I'd go like, duh. Yeah, of course the Lord brought you out, but apparently they had an issue with it. Apparently they were crediting Moses because they were complaining against Moses. And the Lord is doing this, and he says, at evening, you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now, you guys can tell me I'm making too much of this. I love that the morning is the glory of the Lord shone. Resurrection happened in the morning and in the evening. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't prepare this. I'm gonna quickly look it up. I think I can find it quickly. Let me see this. Is this the verse? Look at this. John 14:31 says this. When he's talking to the apostles, this is in the garden of right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He said, the world will know that I love the Father. When, Joe? When he goes to the cross. The world will know. And the Lord says, at evening, you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And it's they set up a memorial. You see, we must remember it's the Lord that brought me out from the land of Egypt. It was the work done in the evening. He was crucified for me, and he rose again, and his glory shone in the morning. Look at verse 7. You'll see this in verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? Now, look at this. I want to show you verse 9, so I'm going to be full disclosure, so I'm going to tell you what I think. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. No, it's verse 10, sorry. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the land. And so they looked toward the wilderness, that maybe it's the pillar of cloud they saw, maybe it's just the brightness of the Lord's glory. They saw his glory, but I will tell you this, I think when he talks about this, that in the morning, I think it's this, the glory of the Lord is Jesus. And it is, the glory of the Lord is the gospel, culminated by the resurrection in the morning. And it wasn't just the brightness. I think it was part of it. You know, because it says that in verse 10. It was the brightness of his glory, and it shone round about, and they saw it. But it was bigger than that. It's just not a brightness display. It's the glory of God in the work of God and in his goodness, that we may know that the Lord did it. How many times do we give credit? So I this is super important, right? We are praying, and I love your prayers, that Ellen will feel great. I'll tell you this, we need to give God the glory. He uses men, but it's God the glory, you know? It's this, I'm glad she's found a new person that thinks they can help her, and we pray that it does. We pray it's this first time, or the fifth time, or the sixth time, and she has the stamina to hang in there. But I will tell you this, we've got to make sure of this. Thank you, God, for Moses, but you are the deliverer. Thank you, God, for neurologists, but you are the one that delivered. We've got to give him the glory, and it's so important. But verse 7, I love this. And I didn't put the bullet points on here, ladies, but you can do this. He's the God that hears. Look at verse 7. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. He does hear. God does hear. You may think he doesn't hear sometimes, because we want him to respond yesterday. We want him to fix the problem 3 weeks ago. He does hear. He does hear. There's few things in the Bible that will get in the way of God hearing us. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay? I'm telling you this. I need to, not just to check the box, they need to hear me, but it's like this. If I harbor sin in my heart, God won't hear me. I think David did that for at least 9 months. Then he was broken. Psalm 51, Psalm 35 outline his sin and his repentance. But it took Nathan confronting him and said, thou art the man. And so it is, I just tell you that he is the God that hears. If you don't think God's hearing, sometimes he says no, that may be the case, but are we regarding iniquity in our heart? You're married. God says, if I don't treat my wife, I knew I saw you. If I don't treat my wife tenderly and kindly and gently, my prayers will be hindered. Just so you know, I would always ask Deb to pray for you versus me, because I'm always struggling with that kindness and gentleness. So if you don't, my prayers might be hindered. But it's a big deal to me. When does the devil attack Deb and I the most? Saturday. Would you agree with that? And Wednesday. Okay. And Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But I sense it, right? Because he just stirs Deb up. But it is, and I think we've gotten aware of it, right? We've gotten aware of it, and we're not going to let stupid things irritate us. I believe it with all my heart. I don't want to come to this pulpit not being right with my wife. I need God. It's good. You ought to pastor. It's intimidating, right? If I knew what the accountability, I wouldn't pastor. You know, it's too much, but it's not with the Lord. But it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Being a child of God is a big deal. It's a big deal. God's just good. But and then in verse 8 just mentions the quail. The quail would have been considered a delicacy in Egypt. And so God gives them, and just know this, they had this manna, this coriander seed, for 40 years, and quail. And the Bible later says that their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't wear out. And if you eat the same food over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for 40 years, you will be malnutritioned, and it will hurt you. Not with the nutrition God gave them. It's amazing. And, people go, anybody go quail hunting here? Anybody? You gone quail hunting? I've never had quail, to my knowledge. Is it good? Not that good? Right, you're an Israelite. And no, not just complaining. I'm just kidding. You weren't complaining. It's not that good? It's not that good. We used to like chicken, right? Yeah, I would have maybe said, Lord, how about, I just went blank. No? Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A would have been in the wilderness, right? Chick-fil-A, right? But anyway, but he gave them what was considered a delicacy, right? Now, it might be more greasy, I don't know. But he gave them that, and he blessed them. He blessed them. Well, okay. I do just have a little bit. God delivers as promised. God delivers as promised. I want you to look at just a couple of things here. He delivers as promised. He always does. Look at verse 18. It's just one thing I want to... And I want you to know this. God will always deliver as promised. I had a young man this week. First time I ever met with him. And he goes, well, we don't have all the books of the Bible. I was like, oh. Thank you for letting me know. I said, I hate the God that can't preserve his word. I want nothing to do with him. He's a loser. And I said, I've wasted my life because what a loser. He cannot preserve his book. And I said, because you don't even know what the 12 books are, do you? He goes, I don't. Bummer. See, God promised he would preserve his book, and he did. Right? He looked at me and he said, well, it's like I could have just pulled up YouTube. He goes, Christianity started in Ethiopia. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Started in Ethiopia. I said, I can guarantee it didn't start in Ethiopia. And God gave this to me because I wasn't sure what I was going to say. And he goes, where did it start? The Garden of Eden. And he was like, he didn't know. And that's where the gospel was first presented on the first day of sin. God said, I'm sending someone that will have his heel bruised and he'll crush the head of Satan. The Messiah. Christianity started in the Garden of Eden. I want you to understand that the gospel was first presented in the Garden of Eden. Not Ethiopia. Not Israel. Not America. Right? It started in the Garden of Eden, and it was in the heart of God before he created anything. That's where Christianity started. Right here. The heart of God. And so it is... but look at verse 18. I want to show you verse 18. I like this, how it says, and when they did meet, measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So, you got bigger people, little people, so they're going to gather. And so it's like this. How did God do this? He said, I would have probably been the kind that says, I need a little bit more. and you get your little bird-eating people, go, I just take a little bit, just a little bit. God said, well, that's the perfect amount. You don't really need to. It's just what it is. See, the Lord satisfies. It's not like you don't have to It's just the Lord satisfies. You took a little, that's fine. I'll make that work. You took a lot, I'll make that work. It's just the goodness of God when you see that. And he said, and they gathered little, had no lack. And they that gathered much had nothing over. Don't miss those verses in the Bible, how good God is. You know, it's just, it's the goodness of God that worked it all out. And then, you know, verses 19 through 27 is Israel didn't listen. Look at verse 20. What's that? Oh, there you go. My frost. I forgot about the frost, right? There's the hoarfrost. So this is like extreme hoarfrost. Hoarfrost is about a half inch. It's half inch. These little seeds that they could crush and turn into bread. They could boil and they could do all kinds of things with. So this is like extreme hoarfrost. That would be about an inch and a half. So you might, you know, get an inch and a half hoarfrost. But normal hoarfrost is about a half inch, right? So that gives you the size of the seed. So I didn't know what hoarfrost was. So that's why I put the picture there, because I thought you might not either, right? We've seen that in our area. You ever seen that? It's not all the time, but it'll happen more as we're transitioning from winter to spring, or from fall to winter, and it's very moist and you get cold. So pretty cool. God gives them the size of it, right? So that's that. But Israel doesn't listen, verses 19 to 27. Just look at verse 20, and there's a couple things I want to do real quick. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And then I want you to look at verse 27. This is when they didn't gather enough on the seventh. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And so they don't listen. So I want to help you with this. Remember, it's when we just, the more that we know Christ, the longer we're a Christian and we refuse to listen, maturity ought to be evidenced by obedience. And so the longer we're saved, the more obedient we should be. That's like, yes. And when you begin to see that, that would explain why God deals with Moses so differently. When Moses struck the rock the second time, and he said, you're not going in. What? Perfect thing that God did. Perfectly just. Moses should have known better. He was 120 years old or near that, near the end of his life. I do want to show you one thing in verse 23, and this, I'll take this to the end. It's just super important. I'll touch on it in the future. It says, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Holy Sabbath, what does it say then? Unto the Lord. And so the Sabbath was to be unto the Lord. And I know they weren't to work on the seventh day, but I want you to know this. It wasn't that they would just not work and just be like, wake me up when it's Sunday, right? It wasn't. And so God wanted it to be a rest so they would focus on Him. Do you know this? It's never commanded to worship on the Sabbath day. Shocks you, right? What's interesting, Jesus was okay with it. And these Pharisees that were getting on him for doing all kinds of things on the Sabbath day, they're worshiping on the Sabbath day, and that's not in the Bible. But Jesus was okay with it because it was a rest unto the Lord. I want you to know this, that Jesus needs to be our rest. And what he wants is not mindless. He wants us to focus on him and let him be our rest. I tell you this, that the New Testament tells us that Christ is our Sabbath. Let Christ be our rest. But the Sabbath was always to be unto the Lord, not mindless. And yes, there are benefits of the way God designed us physically, but I will tell you this, it was more of a spiritual focus unto the Lord and on the Lord. It wasn't to be mindless. It was so they would have no distractions, because you know this, it's very difficult. I tell people this, got the greatest job in the world. And when you're working for income-driven activity, you can finish the day and be like, I don't know if I've thought much about the Lord. And God, you know, try to incorporate the Lord in all things. But that's why God says this. No work. And I like Sunday. I like Sunday. You know, if God were to give us a modern instruction for if Sunday wants to be our day unto the Lord, right? The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. There's a number of things called the Lord's Day, but I would suggest to this, he'd probably say this, and this will get me when the Bengals play, because I do occasionally watch them. And I think he'd say this, Steve, don't waste your time watching anything on Sunday. Just set your mind and heart on me, and let me be enough for one day. You've got enough distractions during the week. I'm not trying to set up rules here. You following me? I'm just telling you this. It is, we ought to have a day that's unto the Lord. Doesn't have to be Sunday. I like Sunday. People ask me, they say, you know, they say, do you have a day off? I say Sunday. Sunday's my day off. When do the Levites get off? I really feel like Sunday's such a refreshing day for me. I do. I believe that. I'm not trying to ignore the Lord. I know this, but I feel healthy. I feel rested. We get more rest than anybody in the history of humanity. You understand this? I don't think I need another rest day. I'm not trying to ignore the Lord. There's wisdom in this. You follow me? But the rest is unto the Lord. You follow me? It's never just to, you know, be away from the Lord. It's to focus on Him. And I'm convinced that's why Jesus was A-OK with worship on the Sabbath. But these hypocritical Pharisees, they weren't even wise to that. They thought healing was bad. But but God said, oh, that's my point. The Sabbath, the day of rest, is unto me. They would read the scriptures. They would exposit the scriptures. They would talk about the scriptures. And it was good. Then finally, I'll just go over this quickly. The rebuke, God rebukes them for not obeying. How long will they not follow His commandments? And I just want you to know this. The way we can honor God is through focus on Christ that results in obedience. He rebukes them. He has a memorial. He wants them to remember. He wants us to remember the glory of the Lord both in the morning and in the evening. I think the Lord's Supper is what that's all about. We remember the evening sacrifice of Christ, and we remember the morning resurrection of Christ. And so, you know, the Lord's Supper is really just, you know, His broken body and the shedding of His blood. But God's rebuke, the memorial, and then I just show you this, and I'm finished. Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. And they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Remember, when they came over into the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the Jordan River didn't split until their feet hit the water. I don't know if this is the case, but when they came to the border, Jordan River parted, manna history. God had provided. He always provides. He kept providing. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Bread from heaven, all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, bless your people. They're working hard.